I feel like I just want to jump straight into this. So here we go. Right now, if you're not familiar with where we're at, we are reading through the Bible. Good Life chose to set this year aside to read through the Bible, cover to cover chronologically, which means in the order that events happened. And it's just been so refreshing to do it again. We've just finished our fifth book of the Bible. We've read Genesis, Job, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Job, and we just started Deuteronomy today. So, I'm going to share something here from Genesis. My beginning text is Numbers chapter 20. And then a key part of it is going to come out of Numbers chapter 25. All right, so Numbers 20, 25. And Numbers 20 is a theme that keeps coming up as you go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And it is simply this, that the Israelite community, and I reviewed this last week, so if you weren't here last week, you don't know the layout of the Bible, go on the podcast if you want to, goodlifebudrum.com, and you can review last week's. But I just did a very simple overview. God created for himself a people. They went into captivity in Egypt. He released them under Moses. They are in the desert, and they're thirsty. All right, that's where we're up to. What happens here is, again, the Israelite community come to the leader Moses, and they gather around, the people gather around him. Verse 2, there was no water. The people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron, and they quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord." That is a ridiculous thing to say. That is absolute ignorance on behalf of loudmouth people. Here's these people that have seen their fellow Israelites die under God's hand of judgment, and here they are standing before the leader who they've heard God speak to, and they say to him, "You know what? We'd be better off dying like our brothers whom God judged." Man, that is loudmouth ignorance. Mind you, there is plenty of that still around. We just mouth off about stuff that we do not understand. And they ask this question again in verse 4. Why did you bring this community? Why did you bring the Lord's community into the desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? There's no grain, no figs, no grapevines, no pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Okay, let's do a little review. Here's this question that these loudmouth, ignorant people who are accusing the leader that they know God has called, they say this: "You brought us up here to kill us. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? First off, you asked for it." You go back to Exodus and it says that God heard the voice of these people crying out in their misery, saying, "God, deliver us. Send us a deliverer. Send us a savior." And God, it says in the beginning of Exodus, God heard them. And he goes and he finds Moses and he brings Moses and makes Moses the deliverer that's going to lead them out of there. So here's your first answer. You asked for it. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? Because you were crying out to God saying, "Save me." God hears and God answers. Our choice is, are we going to continue the journey? And there's no grain, no figs, no grapevines, no pomegranates. I want to take you back to Numbers chapter 13 for a second. Because in Numbers 13, God has told them from the beginning, through his covenant with Abraham, that he's going to give them a place of promise. He's going to give them an inheritance. He's going to give them a land which is good, that they will flourish in, that they will become a nation in and a people in, and they will be God's people, and he will be their God. And he said, I've already set the borders of it. Go in. In Exodus chapter 13, Moses gathers 12 spies or 12 explorers, and they go into this promised land and they look at it. And have a look in verse 22 of chapter 13. They went up through the Negev, came to Hebron, where the descendants of Anak lived. And verse 23, when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with pomegranates and figs. Now they're standing there in the desert, complaining, going, you brought us up out of Egypt to die here in this desert, and there's no figs, and there's no pomegranates, and there's no grapes. Well, guess what? God just took you to the border of a land that he promised you, and the guys that went in and studied the land out and scoped it out came back with the biggest grapes you'd ever seen, a bunch that had to be carried on a pole between you, and figs and pomegranates, and you refused to go in. This is loudmouth ignorance. That they're standing in front of Moses going, why did you bring us up? Well, number one, you cried out to God and he heard you and he answered you. And secondly, God is a God of covenant, that he's going to follow through on what he said. And you're saying that you've been brought up to a place with no figs, no pomegranates, no grapes. Well, you were just on the border and you refused it. You wonder why you're standing here in this desert? Because you are refusing God in the midst of his process to that promise. You wonder why you're struggling in the midst of this desert, Israel? You wonder why we struggle in the midst of this desert, believer? Because I wonder how many times we've cried out to God, deliver me, save me, set me free, and then I refuse. And I set my feet and I say no further. And then I start accusing God. You have not done what you promised. Well, maybe you didn't engage in what I told you to engage in. And this gets really close to the bone when I was reading through this. You know what? The truth is, they then start saying, in fact, they've just said in Numbers chapter 11, and verse 5, look at this. This is another time they say, you know, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites start wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt. Underline, if you underline, underline these words, at no cost. Really? Weren't you slaves? Weren't you living under oppression? Weren't you being abused to the point that you're crying out in your misery, God deliver us, and yet here they're saying, we want to go back because we ate everything we wanted at no cost. The cost was the very destruction of you as a person. And yet you'd rather have your belly full with what gratifies. You'd rather go back to this, you know, at least my stomach was full. Forget that I was abused, that I was oppressed, that I was in darkness, that I was in bondage, that I was in captivity. They want to go into this place of promise and blessing with no cost to them, with no challenge to them. They want the ease of just walking in there, having it all. And they want all the fruits. And they want the security. And it's all about us. And Israel's at this place where they are just continually mouthing off because they're saying, God, you have not done what you said you'd do. But every time God challenges them, they refuse. Every time. God lays the law down. God says, this is what I'm about. And at the beginning, they're going, God, we want to be your people. God, we'll do everything that you say. We will be so obedient to you. And they never did it. They want the blessing, but they do not want to pay the cost. I tell you what, the more I read this, the more I see the Bible is a living book that challenges me to the core of who I am. How quickly we forget. I look at the people of Israel and I just go, man, how quickly do we forget? How quickly do we forget where we've been? How quickly do we forget the oppression that we were under? How quickly do we forget the bondages that we were held captive to? There's five things, and I'm just going to mention five things that I reckon these people have forgotten. They've forgotten where they've come from. They've forgotten where they are. They've forgotten the promise. They've forgotten who they serve. And they've forgotten who they are. And I'm going to look at those five things pretty quickly. They've forgotten where they came from. These were a people that were brought out of captivity 400 years before. They're a family of 70. The sons of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. About 70 of them that go into Egypt in the midst of famine. And about, you know, and it says the Pharaoh who was Pharaoh when they went in died, and they, you know, and they ended up, you know, becoming a great people in the land of Goshen, in a very fertile area in Egypt. And the new Pharaoh comes in and he oppresses them and he makes them slaves, and they, you know, they work for Egypt, and the cry comes up from their oppression and their captivity, and they are slaves in misery. But how quickly does it seem that they forget that? We want to go back to where we had it good. What about us? Do you know people that have been delivered and have gone back to captivity? I tragically know drug addicts who came to Christ, delivered from drugs, and soon forget. And soon end up back in the deception. And soon end up in slavery again. You forget the slave master that took everything that you had. You forget the court hearings, the jail time. You forget the crime. You forget all this stuff. You forget that drug that took and took and took and never gave. You forget the skin conditions, you forget the sicknesses, you forget all that. Oh, what about the party scene? It was so good. And how many people do we know that come to Christ and just drift back and do the party scene and forget all those nights crying Ralph over the porcelain throne? Oh, but it was so good. No, it wasn't so good. It was so destructive. But how quickly do we forget it? And the reality is that we get blinded and we just sort of get all disoriented in our walk, and we take our eyes off Christ. And I'm talking as believers, the Israelites took their eyes off God, who had declared himself as who he was, and they just start wanting to go back to everything they had. They forget where they are. They forget right here that they're living in the land of the enemy. They've forgotten, it seems, that they are living in the midst of the Moabites, and the Moabites want to kill them. The Moabites want to destroy them, and yet they start engaging with the Moabites. The Moabites never wanted to, you know, to have friendship or to see Israel become a great people. They never wanted to see what God wanted to do. They wanted to destroy them. In fact, what we've just read in this same section of Numbers is they hire this, you know, this sorcerer named Balaam to curse them, and God refuses to let it happen. They forget that they're living in the land of the enemy, and they're amongst the people who want to destroy them. Guess what? As believers, Yes, as a modern day believer, you're living in the land of the enemy. You are living in a land where the devil, number one, is out to destroy you. But Jesus says you will be despised, you will be rejected. If it was good enough for them to hate me, they're going to hate you. Realize that we're called to be a people who are different. We're supposed to stand up for righteousness. We're supposed to stand up for values. We're supposed to stand up for things that are counterculture when culture is against godliness. And this is a hard word. But we forget that we're living in the land of the enemy. I think we forget the promise. The Israelites here had forgotten that God had said, I'm going to take you into a place and I will bless you and you will increase, and through you all the peoples of the world will be blessed. They've forgotten that he says that he is their refuge, that he's their strength, that he'll protect them. The people have said before, we want that. But then when the pressure comes, we don't want that. We want it to be safe, and we want it to be secure, and we want to be well fed, and we want it all to be going well for us. And God actually never promised that the journey was going to be easy. He just said, I'll be with you. And it's easy to just sort of come to this place that we forget where we were, we forget where we are, and we forget the promise that God has said. For us as believers, God has said, I'm preparing a place for you. We just finished John, and in John, Jesus says, listen, I don't want you to be confused. I want you to know that I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and get you. And Thomas goes, but we don't know how to get there. We don't know where you're going. And Jesus goes, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. But it's so easy to forget that promise and get our eyes just on the immediate and the now and where I am and what conditions I find myself in. And it shapes what we do. And it shapes our responses. And clearly Israel has forgotten who they serve. They've forgotten God who sends all the plagues on the Egyptians. They've forgotten God who was the fire ahead of them and the cloud ahead of them and the fire behind them. They've forgotten God on Mount Sinai. They've forgotten God who spoke out of the cloud to Moses. They've forgotten God who gave them his commandments. They've forgotten God who, when they rebel against them, he kills them. They've forgotten God who promised that he would lead them in and he would make them a people. They've taken their eyes off him. They've forgotten that they serve a God who says, I am who I am. They've forgotten God who said, I am Yahweh. They've forgotten God who says, I am holy. They've forgotten God who says, I'll go ahead of you. They've forgotten God who says, I'll be your rear guard. They've forgotten that God is the lawgiver, the righteous one. They've forgotten God who says he's their deliverer, he's their shield, he's their judge. They forget. And just get submerged in this desert nomadic way of life, which is tough. They forget that there's enemies who are there to destroy them, and they've forgotten who they are. They've forgotten that they are a children of promise. You know what? And these adults, 20 years old and above, who refuse to go into the land, may you think that would be a wake-up call, that God says, you refused me, you'll die in this desert, but your children can go in. Don't you think? And I think of myself as a dad. And I pray that I'd learn enough that if I went, oh, man, I blew it so bad, but for your sake, I don't want you to die in the desert. I don't want you to be destroyed. I want you to go in. I would hope I would do everything in my power to see my children go in, even if I had blown it. But yet these people, that they forget that they are this children, they are children of promise. And for us as believers in Jesus, we forget that we are called children of God, joint heirs with Christ, brothers and sisters with Jesus. We were once God's enemies, but we were bought into his kingdom of light. That the blood of Jesus Christ set us free from the law of sin and death. That we were brought from darkness to light, from death to life. That we have this promise that is still living and it's still ahead of us. And the thing is, once you lose all that, you are lost without reference point. You're just wandering. And they start to look at everything around them. They're walking in circles. And then in Numbers 25, this is an incredible thing that happens. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women. And this is part of a deception that they've just let themselves, they've opened themselves to. And they were invited to the sacrifice to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. And so Israel joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. The man of this community of Israel, the people of God, the people who God's going to make his statement through, begin to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, the ones that God has told them to have nothing to do with. Not are they only hanging out with, but they are fully physically, emotionally involved and spiritually involved, because the whole, you know, sexual thing was a part of the pagan ritual and pagan worship. And they've completely immersed themselves in it. You know, I am amazed, honestly, and yeah, I'm amazed when I've seen recently, you know, that new Lady Gaga song that, you know, the lyrics, you know, that God doesn't make no mistakes, that, you know, I am, you know, who I was born to be, sort of thing. And the number of young girls I know, young women I know, I saw it on Facebook just the other day. A girl who I know says that she's a believer, who's quoting this line as like her status on Facebook. And I just see it again and again, and I'm like, wow, how deceived. Read the lyrics to the song. And then weigh it up in the light of who God has said he is and who we are called to be. Born This Way is the name of the song. Sorry, I was trying to get it in my head. I'm amazed when I was just reading in an article today of two concerts that were happening, and Keisha and Rihanna, and parents that were coming away from that going, oh, it was awful. You know, our kids were exposed to this language and to this sensuality and sexuality, and the number of people I know who are believers that just go to that and they just love it. What? We're okay? We somehow justify it? How? It's art? I know this is harsh. You think I'm a jerk for speaking like this, but God's word is a living word. And it's tough. It's going to challenge us. But my fear is that often we as believers, we've forgotten who we are. And we've forgotten who we're called to be, and we just end up in sexual immorality with the Moabites and the gods of the Baals of the Peor. And we're just like, okay, I'm not saying God doesn't love people and God isn't passionate about people. He absolutely is. God loves Kesha and God loves Rihanna, and God gave the life of his son Jesus Christ that they would be redeemed, but not so that we can just indulge our own sensual and sexual immorality. Man, I found Numbers so challenging when I was reading through this, because I look at my own life and I'm just going, God, where am I deceived? What have I drawn lines under and going, oh, yeah, well, that's okay. God understands. It's hard. And here they are just absolutely engaged. And it comes to this place. Let me go on. God says to Moses, take the leaders of these people and kill them. That's how serious I take it. Kill them. Put an end to it now. Right in broad daylight. Expose them. They want to do this? Then expose them in broad daylight. Kill them. And so the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to Israel's judges, picture what's happening here. Each of you, you got to put to death those of your men who have joined in this worship. And while they are there, look at this, verse 6 of chapter 25. Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman, right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel, while they are weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The leaders of Israel are weeping at the tent of meeting, going, God, have mercy on us. Remove this fierce anger from our midst. And this guy just parades this Midianite woman right past them and into his tent. How deceived is this guy? When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly and he took a spear in his hand and he followed the Israelite into the tent and he drove the spear through both of them. Now, you want to get a good rating on a movie? The Bible doesn't hide this sort of stuff. I reckon if the Bible was turned into a movie that was as brutally done as, you know, Mel Gibson did The Passion, it would get an X rating. Then the plague against Israel stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor amongst them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. God says of him, he's zealous as I am. That guy's heart's like my heart. He is zealous for my name. Question is for us here, are we zealous for the greatness and the holiness of God's name? We don't have to be jerks about it. I say this time and time again. We need to be loving, we need to be gracious, but we need to be honest. And you need to be honest with me. It's not that we just walk around judging one another. I think we should be encouraging one another to continue our walk with God. The deceptiveness of sin is so subtle. It begins with just taking your eyes off God to start with. Something happens, you just take your eyes off God. I had a conversation with a fella not that long ago, ended up in just a very, you know, sad affair. And when I got down to it and talking about it with him, he said this, I decided to get angry with God. I took my eyes off God. Had my eyes on myself, my rights, what God should have done for me. He didn't answer my prayer and ended up destroying a slew of people along the way. Starts with taking your eyes off God. And then you just begin to be enticed by something. Okay? First step, you're just enticed by something. Just begin to look at it. Taste it. And then you begin to entertain it. Then you begin to think on it a little bit. You're enticed. Then you entertain it. Then you engage it. Just begins with little things. It's just enticement. You just entertain it. Then you engage it. But the longer you engage it, you begin to indulge it. And indulging it comes to the place that you are seduced by it. And once you are seduced by it, you will be destroyed by it. For us as believers, all it starts with is you take your eyes off God. Just something catches your imagination, catches your attention. Someone catches your attention. Some situation, something you hear of, something that looks good, feels good, tastes good. You're just enticed. Then you begin to entertain it. And then you engage in it. And then you begin to indulge it. Then you'll be seduced by it. And then you'll be destroyed by it. Newspaper. This was a Tuesday, March 8th, front of our Sunshine Coast Daily. Porn led to the rape of a girl, 4. It's all right, Trav, see you, mate. God bless you. But now listen, please, don't lose focus on this for a second, because I want you to hear this. A religious young man's addiction to pornography drove him to rape his 4-year-old niece. The 20-year-old Sunshine Coast man spoke to his church's bishop before turning himself in to the police. He's not named, but this is the tragedy. Says he just began looking, that it became an addiction, and he grew tired of it as he needed more of a buzz. And you just see how this, the Crown Prosecutor says, how easily the use of adult pornography can lead to things that are horribly worse. But then you come to a point in this whole thing where it says that it's legal. Viewing pornography is a legal activity, as is the consumption of alcohol, but unfortunately, when taken in excess or used by the wrong people, it can lead to horrendous results. This is the standard that we have, that it's okay, it was just unlucky, it was the wrong guy. This was a believer. It just starts with something little. There's a video that I want you to see. It's about 3 minutes long. It's narrated by David Attenborough. So if you can bring that up and let it play, that'd be great. I don't reckon there's a better example of sin. All this ant has to be is in the wrong place at the wrong time and get infected by what? This one little fungus spore. And the incredible thing, I did some reading on this, is it is perfectly adapted that it then just takes control of the ant. And this is what's so bizarre. And the carpenter ant is another one that dwells mainly in the tops of the trees. And if it forages in the wrong area, it becomes susceptible to this spore. The spore becomes a part of it. It takes control of it. It makes the ant climb to the perfect climate for it to regenerate itself in. It then causes the ant to lock its mandibles onto the tree and then kills it in its perfect zone to regenerate itself. And then you see that thing. It can take weeks as this spore stem just grows out the back. Man, I wish sin showed up like that in people. Like you could just see this little spore stem start to grow out the back of their skull and you'd go, you're infected. But it doesn't. It's much more insidious than that. It's just hidden away. Until sometimes it manifests itself in the ugliest way. And the thing is that for every insect in the jungle, there's what it's called, David Attenborough refers to as its nemesis. There's a perfectly designed nemesis that's going to take it down. Do you really believe the enemy is patient enough to design just what it would take to take you down? It's tough, and this is what, you know, God has a purpose amongst Israel, and yet they're dwelling in the land of the enemy, and the moment they take their eyes off God, this insidious thing begins in their midst. And we are the church today. We are called to be living examples of Jesus Christ. We are called to be light in darkness, hope to hopelessness, peace to the restless. And yet there's this insidious work that is designed to destroy us. The reality is that, number one, we must press on. How on earth do you ever overcome this? How did Israel ever overcome it? Those who wanted to walk in God's covenant promise had to choose to keep walking, had to choose to keep obeying, had to choose to keep going. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. I love what Paul says. He goes, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take a hold of all that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." But Paul's saying, he's not saying, "I just get sort of drift along on this thing." I press on. "Brothers, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. I press on." I keep going. Tonight I want to say, keep going. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, keep going. I love Hebrews chapter 12. "Cast off everything that would hinder you and the sin that so easily entangles us, and run the race." And though we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Press on. Keep moving. Forget what is past. What you see is with Israel, they never forgot what was past. They yearned for it. They wanted it. They longed for it. They never cut it off. We must. Take hold of the truth of the deceptiveness of sin. One of the more difficult passages of Scripture you'll find is in Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7, it says this: "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Press on and keep responding to God's Spirit. Don't harden your heart." And he's talking to the Jewish people here, so he's reminding them of their rebellion. And this is thousands of years later. He says, "Don't harden your hearts like you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, when your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That's why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they've not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they'll never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But," here's the next one, "encourage one another daily." Do you know why I go to church? You know why I come here? It's not just to teach. It's because I need the encouragement. People say, "I don't need to go to church to be a Christian." Well, you don't to be a Christian, but to stay a Christian, you probably do. True. "Oh, I don't need church." Well, you probably do need other believers around you. And when you're with other believers, guess what? You're at church. Church is not about a location. It's not about an hour and a half of singing and talking, sitting there bored listening to someone. It is about gathering with other believers and challenging one another, encouraging one another, laughing with one another, praying with one another. Best place to do it is a home group. Encourage one another. And if you're not involved in one, I encourage you, get involved in one. As long as it's called today, I love verse 13, "Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you might be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." I don't need church. Yes, you do. I don't need to just hang around Christians. I've been called to non-Christians. Good. If you're called to be around non-Christians, get around Christians. Seriously, I'm not making light of this. You need to be connected. You need people who ask you the hard questions. It says we've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. Do you have the same confidence you had now that you did when you came to Jesus? And I'm going to wrap this up. But it goes on. It says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Who were they that heard and rebelled? Weren't they all those that Moses led out of Egypt? Who are those who rebel as Christians? Aren't we ones who were called out of darkness? Peter, where he says, you were called out of darkness to declare the praises of him. That's why you're rescued. Weren't you all called at some point? Sure. But he was some of those he was angry with for 40 years. Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they'd never enter the rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering the rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to fall short of it. These are tough passages. For we also had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value because they didn't combine it with their faith. They didn't connect with it. They didn't live it out. They didn't take it on board. They didn't engage it. So I said, they'll never enter my rest. And then in chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, man, this is, I wrestle over this one. This is one of those toughest passages. It says, it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because of their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Dude, it's so full on. And it shakes me. I don't know what to do with that because I wrestle with the grace of God. But I know this is part of God's word, and all I can do is say, press on. Encourage one another as long as it is called today. Remind one another, call others back. The Bible, and I don't have time to go into it, but the Bible says, snatch those from the fire like a smoldering stick. Snatch them out. Don't just allow it to, oh yeah, well that's just them, oh that's just where they are. No, take God's word seriously. God says in Hebrews that all of that is a warning for us in our journey that we should learn from this. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you, but give yourselves to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast, unmovable, unshakable. If you're feeling weak, get around people that will strengthen you. If you're feeling discouraged, get around people who will encourage you. If you're feeling like you're wandering, get around people who will correct you. Numbers 25, God talks of Phinehas and he says, man, he's zealous for my name. The question we're faced with is this, are we zealous for his name? And God's word is challenging. How are you ever going to make it? Number one, keep moving. Keep pressing on. Don't assume that you've attained. Paul says, I'm not letting it go. Secondly, encourage one another. If you feel like you've got a calling to be around people that are not followers of Christ yet, that's your passion, is to love them, is to be around them, don't allow it to be an excuse for you to just engage with them. Okay? Love them. And be around believers who will encourage you and who will strengthen you, who understand what you're about, but will not let your foot slip. You've got to have it. You must recognize your weaknesses. And then you must set your feet, be steadfast, immovable, and be zealous for God's name. I want to just close, Craig, if you would. It's tough, isn't it? I mean, I'm not saying this is easy. It's the thing with Israel is they wanted it to be easy. They heard the promise, they wanted the promise. They wanted it now. It's this instant thing. And yet God goes, I've got a journey for you. It's going to shape you. And we're being shaped. But I pray in the journey of shaping we wouldn't be seduced. God, I know that your grace is sufficient for all our needs. Your grace is more than enough. And God, I love your grace. And I know there's really hard passages in your word, but God, you are holy. And you have a standard of righteousness. But God, in your Son, Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need for life and for godliness. And so, Father, I just really pray that tonight we would again take a hold of the fullness of Christ. God, you didn't just save us and then throw us out there. You filled us with your Spirit. You offered us the fullness of the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. That when we're weak, you are made strong in us. And God, you alone know the journey that lies ahead of any of us. And God, you know the nemesis that's crafted, that awaits us. And God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that God, we would avoid those things that would be utterly destructive to us. God, you know how we're wired. You know our weaknesses. You know our failings. And God, I just pray that you would raise up a zealous generation. God, would you raise up a zealous generation, that we would be passionate about your name and would be passionate about the lost. God, that we would be gracious, that we would be loving, Jesus, as you were. God, I pray that there would be a reviving move of your Spirit. God, those words we sang before, that you are a light in the darkness. You are hope in hopelessness. You are peace for the restless. Would you be that in us, and would you be that through us? God, I pray that we would not just be found lurking around the destructive places. God, be great in us. Be great in this place. As Craig plays and then leads us, I ask maybe if you can just take some space. If you need to move from where you are, that if you want to sit somewhere or stand somewhere, or you want to stay where you are, it's up to you. But maybe just ask God's Holy Spirit to just investigate you. Just not here to accuse, to make you feel bad. God's Spirit convicts and then leads us in righteousness. Listen, if you've never accepted God's love for you and the hope in Jesus Christ to deliver you from darkness, first thing is admit you're trapped. Admit that you're stuck. Sin is just indulging self over God. It's putting ourselves first and all the activities and thoughts and everything else that goes along with that. Admit it. And cry out to God to save you from yourself. Save you from your sin. God has already provided the way in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says simply, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
God, I pray for your salvation in this place tonight. Lord, you seek us out and you find us wherever we are. And you put your finger on those mucky places. And you offer us salvation. You offer to set us free. You offer to dwell in us by your Holy Spirit to bring life. Lord, would you come? And Lord, I pray for those in this place tonight who feel weak. Lord, I pray that they would come to a place of admitting their need for you again. And God, I pray those who are held captive or being seduced by anything, Lord, I pray that you would liberate them tonight. Liberate them. Not just give them a day pass so they might feel better for a day, but liberate them. As only you can. And God, I pray that we would know what it is to encourage one another, to speak life to one another, to warn one another. Lord, to be gentle with one another, but to be honest with one another. And God, I pray that your word would continue to speak life to us, continue to challenge us, continue to call us out, continue shape us. Come, Lord Jesus. If you want someone to pray with you, if you feel like you need to talk to someone, grab someone you know, grab someone you trust. If you don't know someone, you can talk to me, or there's others, Richie or Ancha, others that are around here, Jackie. Come, Spirit of God. If you need to go just because of time, go, and God bless you and keep you. If you want to stick around for a little bit and just stay in this place and just allow God to, investigate, then I invite you to just stay for a little bit.